Well, good morning. Welcome to LifePoint Church. Happy New Year. We hope it's been a great New Year for you so far. We are so glad that you're here to celebrate Jesus with us this morning. Whether it's your first time or you've been here lots of times, we truly are glad that you're here to celebrate Jesus with us. We're beginning a new series this morning that we're calling Framework Wear, and I've got this cool Family Framework t-shirt where we're going to be looking at relationships over the next 4 weeks over the course of January. And today in particular, we're going to be talking about the relationship of parent to child or discipling another person. And so I want to quickly give you a caveat. If you're here and you have children that are my age, or maybe you don't have any kids yet, a lot of what we're going to talk about today completely applies to every relationship within the church. If you're seeking to be used by God to help shape another person to know and love Jesus more than they currently do, whether right now they're not yet a Christian or maybe they've been walking with Jesus for quite a long time. And so I want you to kind of hear all of this through that lens. If you're sitting in that place where like, well, I don't have kids, what a waste of time, right? It's not a waste of time. It's still really good stuff. But we are going to be focusing today on how we as parents have been called and can be used by God to deeply shape our kids' lives. And it's tough to talk about family because we all have different experiences within our families. Some of us had really incredible families. When you think about your parents and your siblings and maybe even your spouse and your kids, you would just say, wow, God has been so very gracious to me. And no family's perfect, but man, mine was just really good. I'm really thankful for how my family was formed and shaped. Others of us are on the complete opposite end of the spectrum. And you would say, Adam, my family, it was terrible. I mean, it was truly awful. You might even say, Adam, it's almost a miracle that I'm still alive. It's almost a miracle that I'm like a functioning adult, and you put functioning in quotes because you just, you know, you're not so sure because your family experience has just been so very terrible and dysfunctional. And a lot of us are probably somewhere in the middle where our families weren't the absolute worst and our families weren't the absolute best. We're probably all somewhere in the middle, and it was a little bit of a mixed bag for us. But no matter where we are in that spectrum, the good news for all of us is that the gospel means that we are our family. Like the New Testament consistently refers to people who believe in Jesus as brothers and sisters, that God the Father has adopted us. And so the gospel means we are family. And if you don't know what exactly the gospel is, the gospel is the good news that God the Father, in his love for the world, he sent God the Son, Jesus the Christ, in the power of God the Spirit. And Jesus lived perfectly, and so he shows us how to live. And then he was arrested, tortured, and then executed on the cross. And the Bible tells us that somehow, some way, the shed blood of Jesus, his suffering and death on the cross, it pays the penalty for our sin. I owed God a debt that I could not pay. I owed God a debt that I did not want to pay, certainly. And Jesus took that on himself and paid it for me. And that is true of anyone who trusts God's Son, Jesus. So God the Father sends God the Son, and the power of God the Spirit, Jesus lives perfectly, arrested, tortured, executed on a cross. And as we just sung, he didn't stay dead. Sorry, I have a cold, so I'm cough dropping. Anyways, he didn't stay dead. But we truly believe that his buried body, it began to breathe, and that Jesus has conquered death, and he invites everybody everywhere to trust him and to have his life. And the word tells us that he is now ascended and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And we sung just moments ago, you know, my love is often cold. And I don't know if you felt that. I felt that, right? I'd never heard that song before until the 9:30 service. And man, it's like, whoa, that just wrecked me. It's like, yes, my love is often cold, but he holds us fast. And I think we experience that. And I think often we think that Jesus is really, really angry with us. But as we just sung, Jesus, all of those who have trusted him, who've called upon his name for salvation, he's not mad at you. He loves you. If you read Hebrews, he's actually interceding on your behalf to God the Father. There's this picture in Hebrews where God the Son is interceding on our behalf. And so it's almost like the Son is like whispering into the Father's ear 24/7 about how he loves us and we are his. And so that gospel message, the good news that what Christ has done, it makes us family. And families, we help each other, we love each other, we serve each other. So we're going to be talking today in particular about parents and kids and how we can love and serve one another as family. But before we do that, I want to take a minute and draw for us. And so, you know, this is a great time in our culture because our culture is thinking about this thing called resolutions. And so resolutions, essentially, our culture is saying, hey, what do I not like about my life right now? And how can I make some changes and make my life better? And as Christians, that's hopefully something we're doing on a daily or weekly basis. We call it repenting, right? Where we're looking at our life and taking stock and trying to change things. But I love that our culture, I mean, every year, There's this whole, you know, market around resolutions. What changes are you going to make? And so I'm going to draw really quickly. So we've got a heart on our bottom left. Is it working? It's totally working. At the 9:30, it didn't work. And so you guys can all pray that the technology, it works for us. And so I want us to think about our heart. And the question with our heart is, what do you want? Or like, what do you want? And then I'm going to draw this really detailed person over here who's got a smile and three fingers. I don't know why. And feet, right? And so the person represents our habits, right? So your feet, your hands, and the question there is, what do you do, right? So your heart, the question is, what do you want? And the feet, the habit question is, what do you actually do on a daily basis? And the problem that I experience is the same problem that you experience, which is what I want is often misaligned with what I actually do. And so I might say, I want maximally healthy relationships, right? And the problem we also have too is even our wants, our heart, it's all disordered as well. And so you would say, yeah, I want maximally healthy relationships. I want a great relationship with my wife, with my kids, with my parents, with my friends, with my life group, with all of you. I want the best relationship possible. I also want to be completely independent, and I also want to do whatever I want whenever I want. My problem is I can't have all of those things, right? And often there's a misalignment between my habits, what I actually do on a daily basis, and my heart, what I would say to you that I want. We see, in one of the easiest areas to see this is in our physical health. Like, we all want to be maximally physically healthy, right? But then we often have a habit of eating, you know, a truckload of candy on a nightly basis, or ordering pizza 7 days a week, or whatever it is, things that are not healthy for us, right? And so with resolutions, we're kind of asking, okay, what do I want, and what do I do? And how can I maybe bring into alignment what I actually do with what I'm saying that I want? Now, as Christians, that's all well and good, but for us, that's not really our picture. For us, really, we're asking the more important question, which is less, what do I want? It's helpful to think through what you want, but really, we should be asking, well, what does God want? Like, when I look in God's word and he's revealed himself to us in his word, what do I see in the character of Christ? What do I see in the word? And how can I take these things as I look inside? And our culture would say, look inside and whatever you find there, that's the best. Go for it. Jesus would say, okay, look inside. That's great. But you need to conform your heart to his heart, right? And so what happens then is, and there's still often misalignment, what happens is, as believers, we are invited to this process where we're looking at our habits and we're looking at God's word. And we say, how can my habits more fully line up with God's word? And we're looking at our heart, and it's often misaligned with God's word. And we're asking the question, how can I seek to align my heart more with God's word? And I just want to remind you to not neglect this. I think it's easier for some of us to say, oh, well, I just need to focus on my heart, which feels kind of nebulous and fuzzy, and we're not exactly sure what that means, but it sounds spiritual and Jesus-y to say that. And I'm going to align my heart with Jesus, and then my habits will just follow. And you know from the rest of your life, your habits don't always follow your heart. Often, actually, your heart is following your habits. And so as we think about parenting today, one of the questions I hope you're thinking about is, when you think about your kids, What do you want? And really, more importantly, what does God want for your kids when they're 10, when they're 18, when they're 25, when they're grandparents and you're long gone? What do you want for them? And more importantly, what does God want? And are your habits, the way that you've structured your household, are they aligned with that? Or is there a misalignment between what you want, what God wants, and what you actually do on a regular basis? And so let's take a minute and let's pray. We're going to be in Deuteronomy 6 this morning, and let's see if we can learn how to become more used by God to help other people know and love Jesus. Let's pray together, please. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the gift of being here together this morning. Father, thank you for your holy word. Father, we confess that we need your help. And so by your spirit, please be here active and present among us. God, help us to see and behold wonderful things out of your word. And God, help us to love your son Jesus more. God, I pray that you would increase our faith. God, that you would help us to obey your son Jesus more and to see where our habits are misaligned with your good and gracious will for our lives. Father, please bless this people. And God, help us to love your son Jesus more. That is the best thing for us. We pray all of this in his holy name. Amen. Time out. Joyce of Winter in Ohio, right? So, Deuteronomy 6, we're going to read 4 through 15 and then 20 through 25. So it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." Verse 7, "You shall teach them diligently to your children." So, hey, God is one. And these words that I command you, they need to be on your heart. Teach them diligently, verse 7, to your children. "And shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise." So all the time, we're teaching diligently our children the word of God. Verse 8, "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and your gates." Verse 10, "And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full." And we need to pay careful attention to verse 12, especially in our culture, because most of us have eaten, and most of us are full. Most of us are enjoying a pretty good life when it comes to material things. Like, we have what we need. Verse 12 says, "Then take care. When things are good, you better be careful. Take care lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and he destroy you from off the face of the earth." Verse 20, "When your son asks you in the time to come," and so you get this. So he's saying, hey, so I want you to talk about the law. I want you to have the law on your heart. You're going to be talking about the law, displaying God's word everywhere. And what's going to happen is your son, your daughter, they're going to have some questions about that. They're going to say, hey, dad, why? Right? So verse 20, "When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always." Why did God give the law? Why does God give us commands in the New Testament? Sometimes that's confusing. Sometimes it feels like God is trying to withhold good things from us. But the word says that's not the case. Why the law? For our good, always. For our good, always, that he might preserve us alive as we are to this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. And so we're going to just make some observations, the first kind of a general one, and then some parenting-specific ones. And so the first observation we'll make from the text is, love the Lord your God with all you've got. You know, the text said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, right? And so if you're asking as a parent, how can I be used by God, or just as a person you want to influence other people for Christ, what do I need to do? Step one is, love the Lord your God with all you've got. Love the Lord your God with all you have. I've got this cool, you know, Framley Framework t-shirt. If you're a parent who checked in kids today, I got a cool stack of stuff over here. You should have gotten one of these when you checked your children in the Family Framework. And so this is a tool, you know, it's great for you to use. There's one online as well. And so one of the M's in here is modeling. And the idea with modeling is your kids are going to end up a lot like you, whether you like it or not. And so you need to be intentionally modeling for them what it looks like to be a person who pursues Jesus, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, your strength. Love the Lord your God with all you've got so that you can display for them what a life devoted to Christ looks like. And if you're like me, you're listening to that and you're thinking, wow, no pressure, right? I'm like, that feels like a lot of pressure. I've got to do this perfectly. No one does it perfectly. And we'll talk more about this later in the message, but maybe a way you could think about it is rejoicing, repenting. Let your kids see you rejoicing and repenting, rejoicing in who God is, but repenting. I don't know about you. You're probably not like me. Sometimes when I discipline my kids or when I respond to my kids, it's not righteous. It's sinful. You're probably like, wow, I can't believe my pastor has ever done that. Shocking, right? So as a parent, I've got a choice, right? I can notice that, and I can go, and I can apologize to my child. I can repent to the Lord and also to them, or I can say, I'm the grown-up, I don't repent. And so we're not being asked to do this perfectly, but we're being commanded to love the Lord your God with all you've got. And so rejoicing, repenting, let your kids see you rejoice in the goodness of God. Let them see you repenting over your sin. So love the Lord your God with all your got. We model for our kids our faith. But the second thing that we'll see from the text is teach your kids about God. I mean, if you look in Deuteronomy 6:6-9, it said, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. They are so important. As you love God, you need to take God's word, and it needs to be in your heart, on your heart, which is going to involve you maybe actually reading the Bible sometimes on your own, which is crazy, I know, but we would encourage you to do that, right? And so the word should be on your heart. And it says, you shall teach them God's word, who God is. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You have to teach your kids about God. And so we're going to talk about three kind of subpoints that maybe will help us to do that. And so the first thing that we'll say is train them to remember. So if you're looking to be used by God to teach other people, and specifically this morning we're talking about our children, we need to train them to remember. If you remember from Deuteronomy 6:12, I said, hey, there's going to come a time in the land for the Israelites where it's going to get really good. And you need to be careful, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the house of slavery. So we need to train them to remember. And one thing that our culture, and I love where we live, I love the time we live, but our culture is really good at distracting us from really important things. You know, we have these cool devices that have social media things and YouTube videos and movies and Netflix and all these wonderful things. And it's just this constant stream of distraction. And it is vital for us, one, to remember ourselves, to remind ourselves intentionally of who God is and what he has done, but also to train our children to remember, because our culture is not going to shape them to remember the gospel on a daily basis. And if we're not, I would ask you, who is, right? And so train them to remember. So the first question with that is, remember what? I would say remember who God is and what he has done. Train them to remember who God is. So he is the sovereign creator, Lord of the universe. He is God and we are not. You are not God. You are not his peer. You are his adopted child and you are his creature. He is creator. You are creature. If you are in Christ, you are his son or daughter. He is the father. He is the boss. So who God is and what he has done. And we talked about this already, but he has, in his love, sent his son Jesus to pay the penalty for our sin, to conquer death and invite us to be in fellowship with him, to have the life of God in us all the time, no matter what. We get the Spirit with that. It's a great deal, right? So remind them, train them to remember who God is and what he has done. We have this book that we give away. I'd encourage you to go buy it, or if you don't want to buy it, we give them away for free in the back. It's called Parenting. That's a super creative title. It's called by Paul David Tripp. If you're a parent, I can't recommend this book highly enough to you. And we're just going to pull out some principles from this book on the screen. And so principle 9, we'll talk about here. And it says, the foolishness inside your children is more dangerous to them than the temptation outside of them. I don't know you, but that challenges me. I've got a 9-year-old, an 8-year-old, a 4-year-old, and a 1-year-old. My 1-year-old can't really do stairs yet, and so in our home, we have a death trap for my son. Not on purpose. We just want to be able to get to the basement, right? But like, when I look at the world outside of my kids, outside of my household, it seems kind of dangerous. It seems scary. Some of you have teenagers, right? And so they're 16 years old driving 80 miles per hour down the highway, and you're like, and you feel like the world outside of them is far more dangerous than what's going on and the foolishness inside of them. But this book reminds us that the foolishness, the sin that is inside your children is far more dangerous to them than the temptation or the other dangers that are outside of them. Only God's grace has the power to rescue fools, which is all of us. Only God's grace has the power to rescue fools. And so we train them to remember that they are sinners. They're born dead in sin, and that God in his love offers them redemption through his son, Jesus. And so that's what we train them, but how? How do we train them to remember? The first thing I'll point out is, and I chose the word train on purpose, you don't train for anything on accident, right? Like, you don't accidentally train for a marathon, right? You're like, that doesn't happen. You don't, like, wake up and you're like, oh, wow, I can totally run a marathon now. I don't even have this happen, right? Like, no, you develop a plan, and then you stick to the plan. If you want to train your kids to remember, it's going to involve some intentionality. And so I just want to give you a couple ideas, some of which are deeply biblical and commanded, some of which are just some tools that you might find helpful to support that or not. The first is Bible study and Bible memorization with your children. And a lot of you would say, Adam, I don't know anything about the Bible. I feel really overwhelmed when you tell me that I'm supposed to, like, read my Bible with my kids. I don't understand what that looks like. You don't need to be a Bible scholar to do it. You just need to do it. And the great thing for you in our culture is you don't even have to be literate. Like, if you can't read, great news, download the free YouVersion app. It will read to you. Your kids will think you're a genius because you're all listening to the Bible together, and it's brilliant, right? And so whatever you need to do to make this happen, you need to have regular times. Meetings is what is called in the family framework. Meetings, intentional meetings, where you're training them to remember who God is and what he has done. And one of the key ways you do that is read the Bible together as a family, pray together as a family, memorize little snippets, even if it's just like, you know, God so loved the world. That's all we got. God so loved the world. Okay, that's great. You can memorize that. There's incredible free resources. YouVersion is a free app. There are several other free apps. There's a organization on YouTube is the easiest place to find it, called The Bible Project. It's these really incredible short animated videos that will just help you understand the text better. And so The Bible Project is the name of that. I encourage you to, like, my son Ethan, like, I was doing my own Bible study the other day, and this video came on, and he watched the first one, and he loved it. And he said, hey, can we watch another one? And I just said, no, I'm busy. Get out of here with this Bible knowledge stuff. I didn't say that. I said, yes, all right? And so we watched, like, four more videos about the Bible, and he loved it, right? And so that was on accident, but you need to be intentionally training your kids to remember. So Bible study, memorization, a tool that we use is called New City Catechism. It's a free app. You can also buy it. There's, like, a little book. It's, like, $3 or whatever. And so it's a catechism, and so there's a question and an answer. And with the kid version of the question and answer, there's a little song. It's like ear candy, right? Like, it'll get stuck in your brain whether you want it to or not. And so what Molly and I do is for breakfast, we just press play on the little song, and it goes through the question and the answer, and it's just working through. It's a catechism for our children. You don't have to use that, but it's a great free resource to help our kids know and love Jesus. And so New City Catechism comes out of a church in New York City, a pastor named Tim Keller. His wife, Kathy, said something that I just loved, and I think it's helpful for us. And so what she says, and I'm paraphrasing, is only the Holy Spirit can save our kids. Right? Like, and praise God for that, right? Like, I can't save my children. I couldn't even save myself. Jesus had to save me. The same is true for my children. Jesus and Jesus alone can save my children, right? And so we pray that the Holy Spirit will ignite faith in their little hearts. Like, we pray for that, but we can't control that. But what we can do, and this is the metaphor that Kathy Keller uses, is we can put as much kindling and logs into their heart as we possibly can. So that, God willing, when the Holy Spirit lights the flame of their faith in their heart, there's already a lot of fuel for that flame. And so that's what we can do as parents. And part of that is, like, teaching them the word and even catechizing them with, you know, question, answer. What does God say? God say about this? Another thing I'll say is music. Like, music is powerful. As much as I would love for you to all walk out of here and say, wow, I remember everything that guy said, that's probably not going to happen. You know what's probably going to be, like, rolling around on your heart and brain all week long are the songs that we sang just moments ago and the song we're going to sing in a minute. Music has a powerful way of impacting our minds and our hearts and even our bodies. And so I would encourage you, have a household where you're on a regular basis just playing music, even if it's just in the background, that celebrates who God is and what he has done, whether that you're, like, iTunes or Amazon or you have a CD or whatever you want to do, do that. The other thing I would encourage you to do, and I don't like to sing in front of people, right? So this is weird for me, and if you're in my boat, I get that. It's weird, right? But I would encourage you, especially if you have young kids, if you have an 18-year-old, this might be weird, but sing with them. And so one tool that Molly and I use that we've really liked this year, it's a book called Hymns for a Kid's Heart. By Bobby Wolgemuth and Joni Erickson Tada. And so it comes with a CD, and basically it's got a brief history of how that particular hymn was written. And then we just go through and we memorize, like, one verse of the hymn as a family each week, and we sing it together. And maybe that's weird, all right? But I know that my kids now have several hymns memorized, and that's something that will stick with them for a long time. I was reflecting on this when our son Ethan was born, and Ella, I think one of the first words that Ella learned was holy, holy, because she would sing holy, holy, holy. And I, you know, I've gone to a church like LifePoint for, I don't know, 18 years. And what struck me as strange was I don't know that I had heard Amazing Grace or holy, holy, holy in decades. But I knew them. I knew every single word. And I don't know how or why, but I did. And so when we would put our kids down for bed in their cribs or, you know, periodically, we would sing these hymns over them or just with them. And so, and it's so cute to see your two-year-old sing, holy, holy, and you're like, oh, it's adorable, right? And so I want to encourage you, whether you have a two-year-old or a 20-year-old, music is powerful. And so find ways to sing about the greatness of God with your kids would be an encouragement I would give to you. Church, coming here on a weekly basis, our life groups launch in 2 weeks, getting into a life group. If you're not yet in a life group, I can't encourage you strongly enough. Your kids need this. They need their church family, but they also need relationships with other kids that they're going to cultivate both here and in small group, you know, meeting at someone's home throughout the week. And those things can feel normal. Right, you come to church, and some Sundays it's like, you know, God up in the heavens. A lot of Sundays it just feels kind of normal, right? And then life group is the same way. Some life groups you're like, wow, God just opened the heavens, and it was amazing. A lot of life groups, it's normal. It's normal. But at the beginning, we talked about heart and habits. And what I have found, and what I think you've also found, is you saying to your children and to yourself, this is important as a habit. I'm going to gather with my church family once a week, large group, and we're going to sing with our mouths about how great God is, and we're going to listen to someone teach out of God's word, and my kids are going to be trained in the scriptures, and they're going to sing, and they're going to do skits and crafts and have a great time in age-appropriate ways. And then one other time a week, we're going to prioritize this because our spiritual formation is more important than these other things. These other things are all great, and they're all important. But we are going to, with our feet and our hands, prioritize this. And what I think you'll find is over time, God uses that commitment to shape your heart in ways that you're not even aware of. And I'll say too, with your kids, they see how you spend your time. And they see how you spend your money, probably. And that tells them a lot about what you actually think is important in life. To train them to remember. The second thing that we'll see is listen to their questions. We saw in the text, you know, that there's going to come this day where your son says, hey, dad, or your daughter, hey, mom, hey, dad, why? Like, what's the deal with God's law? And God says to tell them, hey, God gave us these rules for our good. And so what I want to say to you is listen to their questions. Welcome their questions. There are two principles here from this book. So principle 6, you must be committed to a parent to a long view of parenting because change is a process, not an event. We have to take the long view. The second principle, again, from this book would encourage you to check it out. The goal of parenting is not control of behavior. Well, that's a hard one, right? This is a safe place. I like to control my kids' behavior because it makes it easier on me and it makes me look like a great parent. Like if my kids are well-behaved all the time, you all think, wow, what a great parent. And I want you to think that, right? And maybe you're not like me at all and you would never try to control your kids' behavior. But the goal of parenting, remember, is not control of behavior, but rather heart and life change. Because what's easy to do when your child asks you a question, and really here, when we talk about the framework, we're looking for moments, like moments where God just opens a door for us to point them to his goodness, right? And so when your child asks you a question, I want to say to you, don't freak out, right? Because sometimes the questions are pretty intense questions, like, hey, how do I know the Bible is true? Hey, I don't think I believe in Jesus anymore. Hey, how do I know that this friendship isn't a good thing for me? For my kids a lot, it's like, why can't I watch that movie? We get questions all the time, and sometimes the questions are a little bit jarring, and you kind of want to freak out. Don't freak out. Right? Don't freak out. Life change, it's a process and not an event. And here's what I know. Everyone has doubts at some point, not all the time per se, but everyone sometimes has doubts. As a parent, you want your child to know that you're gonna listen to their questions. And you might say to them, that's a great question. I don't know. That's okay. You can say, I don't know. hey, let's take some time, let's take a week, and let's try to study that together and see if we can figure out an answer to this really great question. But here's what I know you don't want. You don't want your child, especially if they're like 12 to 18 to 20 years old, you don't want them to believe that they cannot come to you with their doubts and their questions. Because then what's going to happen is they're not going to come to you with their doubts and their questions. And if they're having these doubts, that means they're lying to you. And you're not going to be able to help them to process through what God's word says about these doubts and questions that they have. Parenting is a long-term process. And so in these moments that we're all going to have as parents, I think, don't freak out. Take the long view. Listen to their questions. And the other thing that I would say about moments, capturing moments, is just try to find opportunities to point your children's attention to the goodness of God, right? And so an example I used at the 9:30 is where we live. My parents live in our backyard, and so we spend a lot of time walking to and from across grass to my parents' house or back to my house. And there are times where, you know, the sun is setting or the stars are out, and it just stirs my affections for Jesus. I just look up at the night sky, and I'm like, wow, that's amazing. And sometimes I just keep that to myself, and that's okay. But sometimes I look down at, say, my four-year-old Annie, and I say, Annie, look at that. And she's already, I mean, you know, kids have that wonder that as grown-ups we often lose, which is super sad for us as grown-ups, right? And then I might say something like, Annie, who made all those stars? And she's four, right? So she parrots what we've taught her, but I hope that she believes it. She's God. I'm like, yeah, isn't it amazing that God made all of these stars? Yeah, isn't it amazing that he loves us? Yeah, and then it might just go on from that. Now she's talking about something random, and I'm still just enjoying that moment, right? But take opportunities in those moments to point your children's attention, whether they're 4 or 18 or 20, whatever it is, to point your children's attention to God's goodness. That's how we help train them to remember. So listen to their questions, even the ones they're not specifically asking, and look for moments, opportunities just to celebrate who God is, which really brings us to our last point, which is point them to God's goodness, right? If you're asking, how do I teach my kids? Train them to remember. Training involves intentionality. Train them to remember. Listen to their questions. They're probably gonna have some really good questions. Listen to them. Listen to their questions. And finally, point them to God's goodness over and over and over again. Because like I mentioned earlier, it is easy to think that God's law is not for our good, but it's to like withhold something good from us. You need to point them to God's goodness over and over and over again. The principle here, your children need God's law. They need it. Like you need God's law. I need God's law. We all need God's law. But you cannot ask the law to do what only grace can accomplish. The New Testament is clear that the law could not save us. Only Jesus could save us. And as parents, because we like to control our kids' behavior, sometimes we forget that. And we try to use the law to produce heart change in our kids. We try to use the law to control our kids. And our kids need the law. They need consistent discipline. But don't ask the law to do what only grace can accomplish. Romans 8:1 says, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. The gospel, the good news, it's actually really good news. And as parents, we need to constantly be pointing our kids' attention to this great God who made everything and made them and loves them and offers them salvation freely through Jesus. Constantly be pointing their attention through your meetings and through your moments to the greatness and goodness of God. That Romans 8 passage goes on and it says that God sent his son to do what the law could not do, which is to save us. And so that really brings us back to where we started. When it comes to your kids, what do you want? What do you hope is true of them spiritually in a year, in 5 years, in 10 years, in 50 years? And are your habits, your current household rhythms, are those in alignment? And if not, are you willing to make a change? To seek to be used by God to influence another human soul, to know and love him and walk with him all the days of their lives? Because here's what I don't want us to do. I don't want us on accident, through the distraction of our culture or these other conflicting desires, to accidentally have habits that work actively against what we want, and more importantly, what God wants. So my prayer for us is that we would develop habits that help one another, our family and our children, to know and follow and love Jesus. Let's pray together, please. My Father in heaven, thank you so much for the gift of your son Jesus and the freedom and the life that we find through trusting him. Father, thank you for all the families that are represented here in this congregation, and God, for the fact that we in Christ, we are a family. Father, please help us to align our hearts and our habits to your word. God, help us to be used by you to shape and to mold our children and God, even one another, so that we might know and love your son Jesus more and more. God, you are so good. God, help us to remember your goodness, to train ourselves even to remember your goodness and to always be pointing ourselves and one another to how great and good you are. Father, I pray that you would bless every person who is here, and God, specifically the children who are in our congregation. God, I ask that you would save them, that you would light the fire of their faith by the Holy Spirit, and God, that they would love you so much that we would be challenged to imitate even their faith. Father, we love you. We pray all of this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.